Good job. I love hearing our young men sing and our young people using their talents for the Lord. It's a blessing. I'm thankful for it. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 12 this morning, Mark chapter number 12. And if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. We're going to read a few verses this morning, beginning in verse number 38. Verse number 38. We'll begin Mark chapter number 12. Jesus is going to begin speaking, and he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." Verse 41, the scene changes just a little bit. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in." Let me try that again. "But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." How about that? Did that finish it off? There we go. Mind left for just a second. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, the preacher's going to preach on giving on a Sunday morning. Well, I've learned two things, and I've read a lot about giving, and there's a couple things that are true about giving. It's that the Bible has a lot to say about our giving, and number two is people rarely like to hear what the Bible has to say about our giving. This isn't necessarily a message this morning about giving. It goes even deeper than that, and I hope you'll key in and tune in this morning as we look at this passage from the book of Mark this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, be with what's said and done, be honored and glorified, be the center most focus of all that's done and said today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The reason we went back to Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, the reason we went back to verse 38 is because I believe there's a very distinct comparison here. Jesus gives a warning in verse number 38 about the scribes, and at the end of chapter verse number 40, he talks about how that they have mistreated the widows. And then he begins, as he's still in the temple over by the treasury now, and he begins to tell them about the giving that was going on. He makes it a comparison. There's a comparison going on. In many areas of life, all of us to some degree look for role models. I don't know who your role models were, but whether it's in business, we want to see how people did what they did, how they were successful, and how we can be successful because of the way following their principles. And in sports, I can remember that growing up, the big names of the day were Michael Jordan, and in golf, it was in football for me, it was Joe Montana. And in golf, I wasn't a golf guy, but I remember you just couldn't go anywhere without seeing Tiger Woods' face on something. I mean, it was on everything. It was annoying. In every area of our life, whatever you're doing, we try to find people that have set a high standard, have been successful, and have put in practice principles and that have worked. And we understand, the general universal truth that the best role models are found in Scripture. We would all agree with that. And we would also understand that our society is so media crazed and showers worship and praise on celebrities and professional athletes and pop culture icons that have increasingly made practice of letting down those that look up to them. Those who've earned fame and fortune from talents that God has given them, only to see it squandered away with drugs and illicit behavior and corruption. And sadly, even as a young man training for ministry, there were pastors who invested in me, and I looked up to them. And wanted to have a ministry like them who fell into immorality or sin or something happened along the lines and they fell out of ministry. Going back to Tiger Woods, he had a glowing career for 10, 15, 20 years, and then the truth came out. He was having an illicit relationship outside of the bonds of his marriage, and it destroyed everything, pretty much, that he had stood for. Today, recently, it seems like the reason that people admire a person or set them up as a role model have changed. Today's society measures greatness on the size of someone's bank account and or how many home runs they've hit or how many baskets they've scored or touchdowns that they've made. And I can remember a time when those who earned the title of role model earned it for something different, basically for the character, for their character, for their actions and not the size of their bank account. And I was reading this week about an obscure individual, but I guess there have been some notable books written. His name was Desmond Doss. Has anyone heard that name before? In World War II, he was a pacifist, basically. Based on his religious convictions, he refused to carry a weapon, yet was still in the military, and so he became a field medic. And he ended up in the midst of a battle rescuing, I think it was 65 or 70 of his own fellow soldiers in the midst of this firefight. And that's heroic behavior. That's heroic behavior. Role models can have an important part in our lives. I mean, I look up to some men who have invested in me, not necessarily men that have had the brightest and shiniest ministry, but I look up to men and want to be like those men, want to apply the principles that made them the men that they are to my life. And when we admire someone, it's our desire is that we be more like them. And role models demonstrate characteristics and virtues that we think are important. The role models of this world might display success or fame or popularity or beauty or wealth, but most of the time the role models of this world clash with the role models that Scripture sets forth for us. One example of this contradiction can be seen in Jesus' confrontation with a group of religious leaders called the scribes. The scribes were the literate class of the Jewish society. They could read and write, something that few people could do. They were, what they read and studied the most and what they wrote the most was Scripture. They were authorities on it. Their scriptural knowledge, their literacy, being able to read and write gave them power, and they expected to be honored and admired because of that. And Jesus, however, gives a stern warning about their lives and their living, and that it was a sham, that it was destructive. On the other hand, Jesus lifts up this poor widow as a person to emulate, as a role model. But in Jesus' day, widows were often ignored. They weren't admired. They were often considered a burden on society. But Jesus points to this widow's generosity and faith as qualities necessary in those who would call themselves a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take long, as we've read, and we're already to the end of chapter number 12 in the book of Mark. I hope we've realized, if you've been here for any or all of this series, we understand that Jesus' standard and the world's standard are not the same. They very rarely are. Jesus often compares the two and shows the one to be greatly lacking to the standards of a holy and a righteous God. Matthew chapter 6, when we think of this idea of our giving, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21 gets to the heart of the matter. It says, "For where your treasure is," do you know the rest of that verse? It says, "There will your heart be also." And so let me help you this morning. There's time, and we've preached about this year about our giving and about the importance of giving and how we give and when and where and what we ought to give. And if you have any questions about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. But what Jesus is getting to, what Scripture is always getting to, is that if God has your heart, that'll affect the way you give. If God has your heart, that'll affect the way you give. But the opposite is also true. The opposite's also true. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus, I hope, just in this passage in chapter 12, as Jesus has made all the comparisons with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians, I hope we understand that Jesus pays attention to people. Jesus watches people. And as the scene shifts here slightly, Jesus is standing over against the treasury, and history tells us that in the treasury there were large boxes lining up one against another, and each of these boxes was to collect a different offering from people, and the opening at the top would have been very small, and it had a trumpet-shaped opening of brass, and so you can imagine as people put their money in that you could hear it. You could hear it. And Jesus takes a seat over against the treasury, and again, he begins to watch people. And what he saw wasn't all that surprising, but what he thought about what he saw was, I want to remind us of a couple things that Jesus saw that day. And hopefully he doesn't see that here. But when Jesus looks into his house, when Jesus looks into the church, but when Jesus looks into our heart, there's a couple things I think he sees that we can take from this passage this morning. You want to know what they are? The first thing I think that the Lord sees when he looks at his house, but also when he looks at your heart and mine, is he sees people putting on a show. This day in the treasury, there were people putting on a show. In Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about when you pray, how you're supposed to pray, when you worship God, how you're supposed to worship God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And this was interesting in verse number 2, when I got to thinking about this trumpet-shaped opening on the box on the top of these treasury boxes. Verse number 2 of Matthew 6 says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet." Don't try to make a big show as you dunk, because we have to understand, in this day there wasn't paper money. All their money that they would put into these big brass boxes was going to make a sound. Right? And so you could tell, like I can almost see it with my own eyes, these Pharisees, these scribes, as they walked up there with their big bags of money and they were dumping it in, guess what it was doing? Could you hear it in your mind? It was making a loud sound. You know what I'm saying? They could be heard. It makes me think that as the Lord knew about those trumpet-shaped boxes, that maybe they were sounding their trumpet in the synagogue to be seen of men. And Jesus always has said, if you want to be seen of men, then that's your reward. Enjoy it, because that's all you're going to get. Jesus reminds us that there were those here that were putting on a show. They were putting on a show, and Jesus was watching. The well-dressed scribe, I imagine, the well-dressed scribe would walk up and look around to make sure that he was being watched as he dropped in his large sums. I mean, perhaps these guys even had to have somebody with them to help carry this large sum. They gave, and they gave a lot because they had a lot. And the crowds watching would have been impressed. Jesus had seen this. The crowd was impressed with their giving, this great show. But Jesus had just given us a warning. Beware, beware. The scribe represented the complete contrast to the picture of how a child of God should be, a servant of God, one who's taking up his cross daily and following him. You see, their expectation was wrong. They craved recognition. Our verse number in chapter 30, excuse me, In chapter 12, verse 38, he talked about that they would walk around in their long flowing robes and tassels and shawls and all of this, not interested in seeing the needs or the hurts of others. Rather, they wanted others to see them. They wanted others to admire them. And wasn't it great? It was great to see those young men up here singing. But I believe that if we were to go man to man to each of those young men, that none of them were singing because they expected to one day get a singing contract, Caden. Okay, just checking. He was the one I was worried about. Just kidding. None of them was worried about getting that. But there is that temptation when you come into church. When you come into church, you just put on a show. You know what to wear, you know what to act, you know what to say. And then we expect people to recognize me for my dress, my activity, my position within the church. These scribes, they demanded recognition. They loved the best seats at the feast. They looked down on the quote-unquote commoners in the congregation. Jesus addressed this. He said in Matthew 23, 11 and 12, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. We're going to announce it in a minute. The church cleaning sign-up sheets back up. Guess what? I'm going to say it again today when I announce it at the end of the service. If you are in any place of leadership, your name ought to be on that list first. Leadership means if you've got you're a deacon, you're the pastor's wife, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a junior church worker, that's leadership. If you sing in the choir, you don't just get to sing in the choir. You're a leader. You're showing. You're leading and helping and showing what we expect our worship to be like. But there are some, there might be some, I hope not in this place, that are like these Pharisees that are unwilling to do that. Unwilling to do that. He told us they're devourers. They're greedy. They're greedy. In this context, they're taking advantage of the most vulnerable, the widows, and taking the meager living of those less than them. But then we also have to understand that their relationship with God was more show than substance. Jesus, when he saw in the temple this day, he saw those that were putting on a show. The scribes thought they were more spiritual because of their long prayers, but Jesus knew that they were empty. I have no doubt that their prayers were eloquent. They knew all the terms and theology and all of that. Jesus, however, judged them to be empty. They were playing it safe. One man said, better a few fumbling words from a humble heart than a marvelous oration from a proud heart. I'm going to say that again. Better a few fumbling words from a humble heart than a marvelous oration from a proud heart. I can imagine as these men, rich, came and dumped their coins, their offerings into these large bins and the noises that it made, I'm sure that there were some ooing and awing going on. And then the Bible tells us that a poor widow woman approaches. And Jesus reminds us that he's already seen those who put on a show. He'd seen those who were dressed right, but their hearts were not right. In fact, he said that they were wicked. They were as graves full of dead men's bones, though they were clean on the outside, on the inside, full of sickness. This widow, this poor widow, don't overlook the fact that it tells us that she was a poor widow. That term there for the Greek is very emphatic when it calls her a poor widow. It means that even if she wanted to, she couldn't hide it. She didn't have the clothes that made her look like a not poor widow. She didn't have the bearing that made her look like she hadn't perhaps not eaten much in a while. It was undeniable. It was undeniable. Jesus reminds us that there were those who were putting on a show. When he's, what do you, how do you suppose he feels when he sees that in his house today? How do you suppose he feels when he sees that in your heart and mine? As he examines our hearts and realizes that what you're doing isn't really for the Lord. Perhaps it's just to get through another Sunday. But perhaps it's like the scribes and the Pharisees, where we need to be seen. We need the recognition. We need the prominence. We need. We're greedy. We're devourers. Just as Jesus had warned us of the scribes, he warns us that there are those that are putting on a show. And then this widow walks up, and Jesus begins to teach his disciples that not only does he see those who were just putting on a show in their heart, but he also sees those who are willing to put it all on the line. Hello? He didn't just see those who were putting on a show. He saw those who were willing to put it all on the line, who were willing to give it all. And notice that Jesus, since he's been talking with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians, this is the first time that Jesus calls the disciples over and says, I want you to see this. This simple gift of this poor widow is in stark contrast to the self-centered, to the self-seeking, to the selfish ambition of those who were playing it safe, who were putting on a show. She's contrasted here. She's contrasted in other places with the rich young ruler who loved his money more than he loved God. In this lady, we find an example of one who loved God, who loved the Lord her God, as Jesus has just reminded the scribes, with all of her heart and with all her soul, with all her mind and with all her strength. She was willing to put it all on the line. One man said, the person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, is nothing, and becomes nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrow, but he simply cannot learn and feel and change and grow and love and live. The person who risks nothing. Oswald Chambers said, if a man is going to do anything worthwhile, there are times when he has to risk everything on his leap. The widow's gift often upsets our excuse. It goes contrary to the statement, well, I'll give when I have the money. The Bible teaches that no, you won't. Giving is a mindset. Giving is a mindset. Most, however, just give God the leftovers. If we have anything left after we've spent and for our needs, but most likely for our wants, then we might drop a mite or two in the plate. And those two bronze coins that this widow woman, this poor widow, brought were the smallest Jewish coin in circulation. The term that was used for them means peeled, means they were thinner than other coins. They were smaller than other coins. And the ancient word is the word lepton, which literally means a tiny thing. And the Old English word, where we get the word mite, comes from the word for crumb, or a very small morsel. Those standing around, as far as they could tell by the gift that she gave, as far as what her gift could purchase, she might as well have given nothing. However, verse 44 informs us that Jesus knew something that no one else knew. Her lot in life was undeniable. There was no hiding it. There was no way she could put on a show. She didn't have a show to put on. The size of her gift was undeniable to those all around. I mean, there were no doubt those there that were calculating. Man, that guy gave a lot. This guy gave a little bit more. This poor woman, she doesn't even register on the list because she didn't give hardly anything. But look in verse 44. Look at the one who will truly measure our giving one day. Look at what he said about how this woman gave. He says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in, what's that next word? All that she had. And then he goes on even further. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Creator, the Alpha and Omega, he said, even all her living. She gave all she had, and even though it was little in man's eyes, it wasn't in God's. Because God realized he had more of her heart than he had of all the scribes and all the Pharisees and those that had given before her. Jesus shows us that a gift's value is determined by the spirit in which it is given. Listen, I'll say it again, and I've said it before. God doesn't want grudgingly given money. God doesn't want guilt money. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And if you get one thing, if you think about this text, and I'm sure most of you are thinking about giving, God isn't after our money. He's after our hearts. He wants your heart because he knows, guess what? Your money will follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He wants us to love him first and foremost. He wants us to know that understand that our hearts are inseparably bound to our finances, to our treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. I want to look at some things about this poor widow this morning. From the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ describes her, we find first of all that this widow was all in. Look at the text here in verse number 43. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, look at this next phrase carefully, all right? Would you look with me? That this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Jesus didn't say that she put in more than any one of them. He said she put in more than all of them. All of them put together. But wait, if we were to go and if we were to reconcile that in an accounting manner, she just had two little coins. But the Bible is teaching us an important lesson here. She's given sacrificially. What she's given isn't just financial. She's given Jesus her all. There was nothing more she could have given. It wasn't a large amount, but the sacrifice was great. Others had given out of their abundance. It wasn't a sacrifice. It was comfortable. What did it cost them in light of what they had? Not very much. They weren't giving God their best. They weren't giving God their best. Here was a poor widow woman who looked like a poor widow woman. Yet Jesus is telling us that she gave God her best. She gave God her all. Warren Wiersbe said about this gift, he said, the rich made a big production out of their giving, but Jesus rejected them and their gifts. He said, it's not the portion, but the proportion that is important. The rich gave out of their abundance, but the poor widow gave all she had. For the rich, their gifts were a small contribution. He said, but for the widow, her gift was a true consecration of her whole life. Jesus was moved by the widow's sacrificial giving because it was a picture of how he would just in a few days give all he had. At the end of the day, there was nothing left for this widow. In just a few days, there would be nothing left for Jesus to give. Jesus had seen what he came to see, that this poor widow was all in. He saw both the gift, but he also saw the heart. He saw both the act and the motive behind it. She was all in. Look in your Bibles, that phrase that Jesus used when he says, cast in. He said, not only was this widow all in, but this widow was poured out. Poured out. That word cast in means poured out. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Paul, when he finished his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would say that he was poured out. He finished his life by invoking a vivid image, Paul did, of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the drink offering, part of the sacrificial system. A drink offering was an offering literally poured out, all of it, at the foot of the altar before the Lord. It was associated with giving something to God that was of value. And it was always associated with giving your all. Jesus is reminding us that this woman here, she was all in. She had poured out her life. She had poured out her life. Paul would say over and over again that he was seeking to magnify Christ, that it was Christ before him, that Christ was number one in his life and preeminent in his life. Paul didn't divide his life into times for himself and times for family, and then time for God. He understood, like this widow, every moment of his life was dedicated to the Lord. He was literally poured out before the Lord. Jesus here tells us that this widow woman, this poor widow, was poured out before the Lord. What a wonderful, what a convicting testimony that she is for us today. I wonder what Jesus sees if he sees many people in this place who are poured out before him, who are all in. I mean, you might say, I am here, but might just be playing it safe. Might not be poured out, might not be all in. She was willing to put it all on the line. Then she refused to play it safe. She refused to play it safe. Lukewarm people, one man said, are continually concerned with playing it safe. Slaves to the God of control. This focus of safe living keeps them from sacrificing and risking for God. Lukewarm, playing it safe. When I got the idea, when I thought about this idea of playing it safe, Brother Greg, you know who I thought about in the Bible? And there's 100, so you're not supposed to guess. This is just me having a one-sided conversation. But I thought about Gideon. Do you remember Gideon in the Bible, in the book of Judges, and how that he started out with that army of 32,000 men, still going to go face a Midianite army of 140-some thousand, still greatly outnumbered. And then you remember God whittled that down to 300? You remember that? It put the odds at like 450-1. Remember that? Some of you? Maybe? No? Do you know what God told... Well, you know what God told Gideon to do before he ever got that army, before the 32,000 ever came about? God told Gideon, if you're really willing to put it all on the line, if you're willing to refuse to play it safe, if you're really willing to be poured out for me, you know what God told Gideon to do first before he stepped into prominence, before he stepped behind a pulpit, before he stepped into a place of leadership? God told Gideon to get rid of the idolatry at home first. God told Gideon to remove the sin in your own house before you could ever think to stand before people, before you could ever think to speak for God, before you could ever think to stand and lead God's people. Before Gideon ever was given, God called him when he saw him in the wine press, a mighty man of valor. But before he could be that mighty man of valor, he had to be a mighty man in controlling and confronting and confessing and repenting of his own sin. He had to deal with sin personally. He had to deal with the idolatry in his own home, in his own life. God put Gideon in a position where he was to completely rely on God. And the first thing God said, you've got to refuse to play it safe. You've got to get rid of all the idols and the junk and the entanglements. Playing it safe leads to compromise. There are a lot of churches today that are playing it safe, compromising the gospel, putting on a show. Playing it safe leads to apathy. Do you know what apathy means? Do I need to define apathy every time I use the word? You know what apathy means? It just means you've gotten cold. But it's deeper than just having a cold heart. I've defined it this way to teenagers. It's a don't know, don't care mentality. Not only is my heart cold, I don't care that it's cold. I don't care that the things of God don't move me anymore. I don't care that I can sing with our church family and not be moved with the goodness and glory of God. I don't care. Apathy. Playing it safe leads to apathy. Playing it safe leads to a powerless witness. Playing it safe leads to powerless preaching, powerless living. And church, I want to remind us from the example you see in front of you from this poor widow woman, let's make a determination today to refuse to play it safe. Maybe today it might be good at this altar. It's pretty much just home folks today. Maybe we come to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I want to pour it all out for you. Maybe we're just holding back to parts of our lives. I'll keep this, but God, you can have Sundays and you can have Wednesday nights, but I'll keep the others for me. Maybe it's time we went all in for the Lord. What in for the Lord? Man, what would it cause for people like Paul and people like Gideon and people like this widow woman? What would it take to cause people to live like that? What would motivate that? Can you turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 53, if you can find it quickly? Isaiah chapter 53. There's one example of the greatest example of a life that was poured out, and Isaiah wrote about him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 12. Therefore, he says, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Follow along, you'll get a picture of who he's talking about here in just a second. Look what it says. Because he hath what? What are the next two words? Poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who do you suppose Isaiah is talking about right there? He's talking about Jesus. You know what caused men like Gideon and men like Paul and people like the poor widow to be willing to go all in, to pour out their lives for the Lord? It's because of the example that Jesus left us. The gracious example of a wonderful God. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, this is what Jesus provided for us, what the Lord Jesus Christ provided for us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Praise God and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Verse number 5 of Romans chapter 5 says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, poured out by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Our Lord is a keen observer of people. He's a keen observer of His house. I wonder what He sees when He looks into this place today. Does He see those that are putting on a show? It's not real. Maybe you've never even really been saved. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation this morning, but maybe the Spirit of God has been for months now. Maybe there's those this morning that are putting on a show. Maybe He looks into hearts this morning and sees, oh man, just putting on a show. I'd hope and I'd want and I desire my prayer is that when He looks into this place, He would see in your heart and mine, He would see those people that are willing to put it all on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's coming to a point in our society where you're going to have to. You're going to have to be willing to stand. You're going to have to be willing to go all in. You're going to have to be willing to be poured out. You're going to have to be willing to not play it safe, refuse to play it safe. I wonder if there'd be some people this morning, when this invitation begins, who'd be willing to come to this altar this morning and say, Lord, like that poor widow who was undeniable in who she was and what she gave, and Jesus knew she was the truth. She'd gone all in. She was poured out for the Lord. Romans 12 reminds us. Paul wrote this church and the believers in Rome, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I wonder what Jesus sees when He looks at this place this morning. Those that have put on a show or those who have put it all on the line. Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? It'd be good. In this moment, I think that this is a transitional period in the book of Mark. It'd be foolish for us to rush by. It'd be foolish for us not to address the issues that Jesus is highlighting for us this morning. And I would say this, maybe you're not putting on a show all the time, but maybe there are times where you are. Maybe there have been times where you've just been going through the motions. Maybe there have been times where you've just been acting a part. When Jesus wants to see, Jesus always sees your heart. He always sees my heart. Putting on a show. I'd hope that this morning that there'd be some that were willing to go all in, be poured out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just tell Him, I may not have much, but I give you it all. It's a big decision. I wouldn't make it lightly, nor do I encourage you to. But we need some folks today in Derby, Kansas, North Woodlawn Baptist Church, who'd say, I'll be poured out. I'll cast it all in. Heavenly Father, be with the invitation.